Verse number 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idols. There disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, 'What will this babbler say?' And some said, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection.' And they took him, and saying, 'May we know that this new doctrine, wherefore thou speak it is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell and to hear some new thing. But Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God hath made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all every man where to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. When they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear these things again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you, as Chad saying, that you do love us. God, it's amazing that you love us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray this morning as we study your word, as we preach and teach this morning, God, I pray that you would just help us like only you can. God, I pray that you work in our hearts, our minds this morning. Father, draw us closer to you, Lord, through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's some that don't know you this morning, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, maybe some that are far from you. And Lord, I pray that you would just maybe rekindle, Lord, that love for you. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for our time together. In your name we pray. Amen. The world today is full of skeptics, if you haven't figured that out. Everybody's questioning everything. People today, myself many times included, are skeptical about everything. Conspiracy theories, what's really going on. When it comes to religion, you know, what's true, what's not true. A skeptic is simply one that is not easily convinced, one that has doubt or reservations. And I think we live in a world that is skeptical of everything. I mean, everything. I mean, somebody, government says something, we're skeptical of it. Preacher says something, we're skeptical of it. People in leadership say something, we're skeptical of it. We're skeptical people. We think things through. We don't always believe everything that we hear, and I don't know that we should. Skepticism is nothing new, especially concerning God and what happens when we die. There's been a lot of debate, different ideologies, and many different opinions and thoughts and positions when it comes to God. And questions like this: which religion is right? Were we created or did we evolve? Can we know for sure? Can we really know God? In our text this morning, Paul is facing some of those same questions, skepticism from his peers. He and his team have been doing mission work from city to city, as we've seen over the past few months. Physical persecution had become the norm for them. However, he continues to go from place to place, declaring that Jesus is king and Jesus is the Messiah. No doubt this proposed a lot of questions, especially what I always found interesting, most of his questions didn't come from the lost people that were everyday men. Most of the questions came from the religious, those that followed some sort of religion. Paul's background of who he once was and who he is now has drastically changed. If you remember, as he was going down that Damascus road and he got saved by the grace of God, his person had changed at salvation. Man, he went from this guy that was terrorizing Christians to a person that now followed Jesus. And aren't you thankful that's what the gospel does? Man, it changes our life. His passion had changed. He went from persecuting Christians to now telling the whole world about what Jesus had done in his life. His purpose had changed. Man, he went from this religious zealot and this political icon, if you will, to now one that simply just proclaimed the gospel with his life. Look at verse number 16 this morning as we dive into our text. Verse number 16, it says this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul was here. Remember, he had left Timothy and he had left Silas in Athens. And Athens was the center for Greek culture and philosophy. This was a place where men like Plato, if you've ever heard of them, or Socrates or Aristotle would have taught. Many major philosophies would have been prominent in this area. It is interesting that Paul would go from town to town, and he's not just a tourist. He's not just seeing all the sights. He's not just taking in all the culture. Every city that he went in, Paul had a burden for the lost. When he looked around the world, he didn't just see an area, and I'm guilty of this so often. I mean, we go into a town or even our town, and we don't see those neighbors, we don't see those people as people who, if they die without Christ, will spend eternity in hell. When Paul went into a town, that's what stirred him, that's what moved him. It says his spirit, here in verse number 16, was stirred within him. That means when he saw people without Christ, he was burdened for them. And let me just say this morning, maybe in your heart, maybe in your mind, what is it that burdens you? What is it this morning that stirs you? I mean, do you even acknowledge that other person in your life that maybe if they don't know the Lord, man, there's real eternity. Man, there's going to come a time where that person that God's placed in our life will pass from this life to the next. He is specifically burdened in Athens, as here in verse number 16, as he observed the idolatry that was happening in the city. When he saw this, it burned inside of him. The paganism burdened him. People that were lost without God troubled and burdened him. Look at verse number 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews. So remember, he goes into the synagogues over and over again, and he reasons and he debates and he disputes with the religious or the Jews and with the devout persons. And I thought this was interesting. I noticed these words. And in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul would have gospel conversations both in the synagogue with the religious and in the marketplace with your everyday people. Man, he reasoned with them. Every day, Paul was preaching and teaching the gospel. Whether he was in the synagogue or in the marketplace, every day he talked and preached the gospel. Everywhere he went, it seemed that he would have a burden for the religious that were out without Christ and then the people that were far from God. Can I just stop and say that ought to be our testimony? Man, it ought to burden us when there's people in our lives and young people and even older adults who are lost without Christ, who do not have a relationship with Jesus. Look at verse number 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So this city of Athens, understand, was an educated city. It was unlike any city that he had been in up to this point in his ministry. It was an intellectual center of that day. It is important to note that Paul, throughout his ministry, was not swayed or imitated or intimidated by physical persecution, nor was he intimidated by powerful people, or wealthy people, or educated people. The message, listen, the message that had changed his life, the gospel, Paul believed it was for all people, rich and poor, religious but lost, spiritual but unsaved, young and old, Jew and Gentile, everyone that Paul came in contact with. He was burdened to reach them with the gospel. Now here in verse number 18, he comes across two different types of philosophers. It says the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers. The Epicureans believed and taught that pleasure and avoidance of pain are the chief end of man. So if I can enjoy life and I don't have pain, man, everything's good. Man, a lot of our culture, although they would not title themselves that, buy into that type of philosophy. If I can have wealth and health and everything's good, I have no problems. That's the chief end of man, to live the good life. This other philosopher, the Stoic philosopher, they were pantheists. That they believed that everything was God. They believed that God was in everything. So they believed that all things, good and evil, were from God and nothing should be resisted. They believed that there was no particular destiny for mankind. Man, you just worship anything. A lot of people are like that today. Our culture screams both of these philosophies even today. Both of these groups did not like what Paul was teaching and preaching. Man, they didn't like that he was preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. To them, this was foolish. He was not adapting to the culture that was around him. He was not accepting what was culturally acceptable. Look at verse number 19. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. That's basically a court saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. They take him to this court. Now, this is setting the stage for probably the most famous sermon that he ever preached, the Sermon at Mars Hill. He begins boldly preaching to these educated people, these philosophers. He simply preached the gospel to them. Look at verse number 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They loved talking about new stuff. They were the type of people that, if they lived today, would have been in the coffee shop or, you know, always discussing anything new or any new theology. Man, they would love that. They loved to hop on the new bandwagon of whatever the new religion or whatever the new thought was. Man, they loved getting intrigued by these new things. Their culture loved the new, the change, hearing and discussing philosophical ideas. However, Paul's message was much different from that of the normal philosophical and cultural discussions in town. Look at verse number 22. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you too are superstitious. What he was saying here is, he's saying, listen, I know that you too are religious. I know that you too are spiritual. But Paul in his heart knew this, and let me just say this to you this morning. Religion has never saved anyone. Ideas about God does not save anyone. Man, everybody, especially in our culture, in the South, in Statesville, in this area, in North Carolina, man, everybody knows a lot about God. Man, if you talk to anybody, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Grandma and grandpa were preachers. Somebody help me to all the Methodists in the building. Amen. Listen, grandma and grandpa were preachers. We know religious things. We know religious stuff. We are a spiritual people. I hear this one a lot. We are people of faith. These people were people of faith. These people would be spiritual people. Look at verse number 23. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. He says, I see your worship. I see what you're doing. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul here knew from being in town that they were spiritual people, believing in some sort of supernatural. He had seen the altars. He had seen the idols. He knew that they were searching for truth. They had a desire to know. They were searching for purpose. And now it's here in verse number 24 that Paul begins to stand up boldly in front of these philosophers and preach one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached, this sermon at Mars Hill. And I want you to notice what Paul begins to do. And this is what we need to be doing to a lost and dying world. Let me just say this morning. If we're not careful, we'll focus so much on the moral aspect of where our civilization and where our culture is without going to what the root problem is. The root problem isn't all the craziness in this world. Why would it surprise us that sinners sin? Why would it surprise us that the world lives for the world, right? That there's a fundamental and some foundational things that Paul relays in this message. The first thing that he says in this sermon, and look at verse number 24, is this, because this is where it all starts. Verse 24, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth in temples made, not made with hands. The first thing that we've got to be preaching, and this is the foundational thing, is this. Number one, what Paul was saying, who is God? He is creator. He made all things. If we don't have that, listen, nothing else matters. If we don't understand that we're created beings, if the world doesn't understand that they were created for a greater purpose, why not live like an animal? Why not live to please yourself? But we understand all the way back in Genesis chapter number 1 in the Old Testament, in the beginning, God, he created the heavens and the earth. Paul begins at the beginning. No one created God is what he's saying. He is other than. He always has been. He is the originator of all things. In essence, he was proclaiming simply, in the beginning, God. It all starts here. Listen, this is the foundation. The faith to believe that God's existence is not limited to man's ability to create. He stands alone. He is above. As Hebrews states, he is greater than the angels. He is first. He is before all. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. As Genesis records, he is the creator. He said it, and I love Genesis chapter number 1, and it was so. The creation debate that goes on even today is nothing new. It's going on right here in the early church. It's always been going on. I was talking to Steve Schramm this week a little bit, and he shared a couple things with me. And one of the things, let me just read a couple of what he shared with me. He said the world's view of creation and evolution are 100% opposed to one another. Evolution and Darwinism teaches that the formation of the world is a result of time and chance. Creation teaches that the formation of the world is based on God's intentional design. So you can either believe that it all happened by chance, by nothing, and it just happened, or you can believe in God. I like to put it this way. You can either believe that dirt just happened and just became people, or you can believe that God said it and it was so. Do you know both take faith? Man, both of those ideologies take faith. Either faith in dirt, somebody help me this morning, or faith in God. Man, that's what it is. There's either faith in dirt or there's faith in God. Some people think that there's no evidence for creation or there's no evidence for evolution. Both are wrong. In fact, in many cases, something that evolution explains well can even be explained better by creation. It's a question of this. Who do you believe? God's word or man's word? It's a myth that scientific discovery is erasing the need for God. The opposite is true. As we uncover more about the complexity of life, naturalists do not have the tools to explain it. New books and scholarly research papers appear daily. Listen, you know what they do? They confirm creation over and over again. Paul was simply starting where it has to start with every one of us. Listen, you are created by God, for God alone. If we do not realize that even as believers, listen, it changes the way that we live. And I think this is one of those fundamental, foundational things that some of us, we would believe in theory, but we've got to believe it here. I just want to tell you this morning, you are created by God. You are a specific design by God. For a believer to hate themselves, listen, God made you exactly how he wanted you to be. I remember as I was growing up, man, when I was in junior high, I was always a short feller. Kind of like Philip Blevins back in the sound booth. Somebody help me this morning. Where Philip and Grady at this morning? I'm one of them guys. And I remember I used to have those thoughts. Y'all ever seen Andy Griffith when Barney Fife's trying to stretch himself? Y'all never seen that before? Man, I tried some of that stuff. I didn't like, at that point, me. I didn't like who God made me to be. And sometimes, as believers, we can be like that. Can I just tell you this morning, God created you exactly how he wants you. The way you look is how God, you are His design. He made you how He wants you this morning. Some of you are like, man, he's got a terrible template. Somebody help me this morning. But listen, He is the creator of you. He made you He made you to be an individual. This is where it all starts. You are made for His purpose. You are made for Him. If we take out the fact that we're created, everything does go. And it's a decision that every person has to make. Man, God created the earth. That is foundational for our faith and for our belief. That is where Paul starts this message at Mars Hill. It's important for new believers. Many times we go straight for the gospel. Hey, pray this prayer and you can be saved by the grace of God. They've got to understand where they came from. And there's a process in thinking and in a heart that people must understand. The second thing that he preaches here, not only is God creator, but look at verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein. So he restates it again. He's reviewing his sermon. Number one, he says, man, I created everything. Look at it. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he starts out by saying, listen, God is the creator. He's the one true God. The second thing that he's telling these people, and understand, these are thinkers. These are philosophers. He says this, Jesus is king. God is king. He is king over all things. He is preeminent. He is first. Colossians 1 is one of the greatest passages on the preeminence of Christ. Let me just read you a passage here. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Listen, he is first. He is before. He is first in the world. He's first in the church. Can I just propose this to us? He should be first in our life. Man, I wonder how often, and I've been guilty of this before, and I'm sorry, sometimes I'm probably too transparent, but there's times in my life where he ain't first. There's times in my life where sometimes I fail. I put myself first, or I put something else first. Maybe you've heard this statement before. I used to hear a lot of old-time preachers say this. You got to make Jesus Lord. You don't make Jesus Lord. He's Lord whether we acknowledge or not. It's an act of submission and service and surrender for each one of us. Can I just ask you this morning, is he your king? Do you worship him this morning? Paul, he's preaching to me. He's the creator, but oh, he's king. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's basically trying to communicate to him the idea, don't bow to Rome, don't bow to the Greek leaders, don't bow to the government. There's only one that's worth bowing for, and he is God. He is God alone. So he's king. He's over all things. And then look at verse number 25. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he need anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So he says he's creator. He is king, but then I love this one. He is life. Man, all life comes from him and by him. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 7 says this, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Job 33, verse number 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty. Guess what he's done? He's given life. John chapter number 1, all things were made by him, and not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the source of life. He breathed life into us. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of life more abundantly. But I love this, he's the giver of eternal life. Paul's saying he's creator, he's king, and he is life. John chapter 10, verse number 28, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall neither perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever. He gives everlasting life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is only through his Son. Romans 6:23, we all know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what is it? It's eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." Listen, he is the giver of life, and for those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he is the giver of eternal life. He is life. And then I love this one. Look at verse number 26. "For in him we live and move and have," or verse number 26, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. "And he hath made the blood of all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Listen to these words. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Not only is he the creator, not only is he, listen, not only is he king, not only is he life, but he is absolutely in control. He is sovereign. He is in control. We must remember this morning, this is hard for us because we're so self-centered. I know I am so often. We must understand this is not our story. This is his story. We are not in control. He is in control. Any control that you and I have, it was given by him. We are simply stewards of the life that he has given us. There is nothing in your life that God does not decree or allow. That's hard to wrap your mind around sometimes, isn't it? Man, those health issues, God allowed. That death in your family, God allowed. As we saw Wednesday night, as we studied Job this past Wednesday night, listen, God allows or decrees. Nothing surprises him. Isaiah chapter number 45, verses 7 through 9 says this, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, hath created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." Man, that's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? The fact that God allows bad things to happen to us and to good people. The thing we must understand is we must submit to the sovereignty of God and his plan and his purpose in our lives. He is the giver of life. He is in control of life. Nothing happens without his allowance. Listen, the Bible clearly teaches that God allows the trials. God allows the storms that are in your life. Not only is he in control, but notice what Paul says to them next in verses 27 through 29. "That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said." So he even says, listen, your own dudes that are here, your own philosophers have already said some of this stuff. "For we are also his offspring." Verse number 29. "For as much then as we the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." Listen, what Paul was trying to communicate to these philosophers is this: you've been looking for purpose. There's only one place you find true purpose, and that's in God. He's saying, listen, he is true purpose. In him we live, in him we move. Listen, we are responsible to acknowledge his purpose in our life. His glory is our purpose. In spite of the storms, in spite of the circumstances, our purpose for living right now is for his glory. We are his sons and daughters. Without God, there is no life. Without God, there is no breath. Without God, there is no purpose. We all like the idea of God, don't we? But we must not just like the idea. We must surrender our beings, our lives, our souls, our wills to him and his plan. Paul is communicating, listen, he is communicating to them, listen, without Jesus, you have no hope, you have no life, you have no purpose. Paul is saying this: there is no true purpose in idols. They were worshiping idols. I mean, there's no true purpose in it. In gold and silver, there is no true purpose in self. There is only purpose through Jesus Christ. Now listen, most of us this morning most likely do not have some carved wooden statue or stone statue that we worship. Most of us don't. Most of us aren't going back to our house lighting some candles and yama, yama, yama. Most of us aren't doing that. However, the truth of the matter is, don't miss this, we're all worshiping something. The world and the church is full of idols presently today. Wealth, health, career, family, religion, recreation can all become idols if we're not careful. Idolatry is a trap all of us can fall into. See, every one of us in here this morning are surrendered to something. We're all looking for peace and fulfillment through something. You see, the philosophers here, they wanted to logic and reason the way. And you know what God said? I am the way. The philosophers wanted to find some meaning of life. And you know what God was telling them through Paul? I am life. The philosophers wanted to know and live with a purpose. And God says, I am your purpose. Without Him, there is no way. Without Him, there is no life. Without Him, there is no purpose. Eternity without God is eternal punishment. Now, I understand God is love, but God is just. I've heard many ask the question, why would a loving God or why would God allow someone an eternity in hell? The thought I've often had is this, why would God allow anyone into heaven the way we are? Our purpose is bigger than us. Our purpose is to glorify God. I love what Psalms 23:3 says. It says this, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Romans 11:36 says this, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, how He closes out this message is a message we don't like and it's not popular in our day. Look at verse number 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth that every man were to repent. Notice this. Because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. You know, lastly, I just want to remind us this morning, as Paul was reminding them, He's judge. He is judge. Paul here in verse number 30 calls for repentance. Listen, Paul knew there was coming a day when every one of us, y'all don't miss this morning, every one of us will face the judge. Jesus, the righteous judge. And can I just say this? This isn't a soft, self-help gospel this morning. That's not what Paul was preaching. Paul's preaching repent and believe or you spend eternity in hell because judgment one day is coming. This is not health and wealth. This is fire and brimstone. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God is gracious. But God, this morning, we must understand He is just. The Bible speaks much of judgment. And our post-Christian world is not something that is popular in the pulpit. It is counter-cultural. Everything goes. No judgment. Find yourself. Be yourself. If it makes you happy, do it. Much of our daily decision-making and worldview seems to be based on feeling rather than truth. This has unfortunately has become somewhat the norm, even for the modern-day church and in the lives of those who claim to follow Christ. We must understand, yes, God is loving and God is gracious, and we better thank Him for that. And God is merciful, but God is also just. There is judgment coming in the Word of God. There are specific judgments coming. The first one that I'm reminded of this morning is the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter number 10 or 14 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And let me just say this. By the way, there's only one that has the right to judge, and it ain't you, it's God. Let's just make that clear right here. You don't have the right to judge. I don't have the right to judge. There's only one judge. Romans 14 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or what is thy set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us, don't miss this, shall give an account of himself to God. Sometimes in the age of grace and of the church, we forget that we're going to give an eyeball to eyeball to account to God Almighty. You say, preacher, I don't believe that this morning. Let me read you something else that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 10 through 15 says this, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, he's talking to Christians here, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Listen, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. He's saying this, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. Our works are going to be tried. It means we're, yes, we're saved, but don't get this idea that there's not going to be reward and there's not even maybe going to be some embarrassment. This isn't talking about our righteousness. This, or as far as salvation goes, this is talking about our fruit. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in body according to he that hath done, whether it be good or bad. Hang on for 1 second, Matt. Listen, Jesus Christ will judge believers according to their works. That's what the judgment seat is. This is not for salvation, but for reward. Each person's motives, desires, and reasons for serving God will be judged. Works rooted in pure motives will be rewarded. All others will be burned. Here's it is. We must serve God faithfully in light of eternity. Listen, we're going to give an account. We're going to stand in His presence one day. There's another judgment. This first judgment seat is for those of us that believe, those of us that know the Lord. But then there's the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15. Let me read this to you this morning. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged of every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You see, unbelievers will be judged after the millennium before the lake of fire. Everyone who is spiritually dead, who has not put their faith in the Lamb, Jesus, will be judged. Listen to me this morning, church. There will be no defense this moment, and there will be no appeal. I want to just ask you this morning, really quickly, has there been a time in your life where you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, I don't like that preaching on hell. Can I just tell you this? Jesus spoke a lot about hell. Vance Havner told the story about a church member who didn't like the sermons he preached about hell. He said, why don't you preach about the meek and lowly Jesus? This member told him. Havner's reply was, that's where I got my information about hell. Jesus spoke more of hell than he spoke of heaven. And he's burdened that we would turn to him. Jesus taught that hell is a real place. In Matthew, he talked about it often in the parables. He refers to it as everlasting fire, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, a place of darkness, a place of judgment, a place of eternal punishment. And I want to just appeal and say to you, if you do not know the Lord, I would urge you today to put your faith and trust, repent from your sins, and turn to the Lord this morning. There's much debate over the rapture, over the tribulation. Eternity, as far as timelines are concerned, I have my opinions about them, but the truth is this. No matter the timeline, it is getting closer every year. It's getting closer every month. It is getting closer every week. It's getting closer every day. It's getting closer every hour. It's getting closer every second. Both judgments are imminent no matter what eschatological timeline that you follow. What are we to do about this as we weigh it and as we live? First, the thing I would just tell you this morning, if you're a believer already, if you're a believer and you know you're going to stand at that judgment seat, we need to serve. When the Spirit stirs you, like Paul was stirred here, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, Matt, you can help me out. We must live in faith, listen, serving and loving and sharing Jesus with pure motives. All of us are going to stand before that judgment seat if we know the Lord. The second thing I would say to you this morning, if you're not a believer, believe. When the Spirit draws you, believe on Him. If you're not a believer, I would encourage you, as Paul is encouraging them, to consider Christ, to trust Him, to believe on Him. I've heard it said it's never too late to get right. Y'all listen to me this morning. That's not true. One day it will be too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, it's not too late. But one day, the truth of the matter is, there will be no breath in your lungs. Already this year, I preached funeral for young men. for young people as well as older people. Hey, death, listen, it's appointed for each one of us. We're going to breathe our last breath. And I just want to encourage the church this morning, hey, to get serious. Because when we get on that side of eternity, there's a lot of things this morning that don't matter. There are going to be some things that matter. There's going to be some things that matter for our children. You understand those teenagers and those college age young singles, they're going to give an account. We're going to give an account. If we're saved this morning, may our lives be lived for His glory. Because when He sees us and we see Him face to face, yes, we're going to get in. But I don't know about you. I want to have some crowns to throw back at my Savior's feet as a matter of worship. I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do not wait to believe if you haven't. Do not wait to serve if you aren't. Verse number 32, like always, Paul reasoned with them. There were some that mocked. And I know I get up here and preach my guts out week after week. And there's some it'll never be a big deal to. One day it will. One day it'll matter. Listen, Paul knew it was simply his job to be faithful to preach the gospel. What you do with it and what they did with it, listen, it was in between them and God. Some believed. Some didn't. Just want to remind you this morning, God is God alone. Let God be true and every man a liar. We are called to be faithful to preach the Creator, the Savior, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I'm sure to these philosophers of the day it seemed foolish. Went against their culture of the day. However, God is God alone. May we be faithful to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May we answer the skeptic with this: He is Creator, He is King, He is life, He is purpose, He is judge, He is salvation, He is God and God alone. Can I ask you this morning, are you worshiping as such? Are you seeing Him as such? Man, if we believe that this morning, if every one of us would get a hold of that, we'd see revival in this place. If we got serious about the fact that we are going to stand in His presence one day. As we leave this morning, I want us to think about it. I want to think about His grace and His mercy. But maybe ask yourself this question: am I living in light of eternity? If you're not saved here today and you don't know that you know that you know, if you were to pass from this life to the next, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, man, see Pastor Colin, see one of our staff, one of our men, the invitation or after church, we'd love to sit down and take a Bible. Not tell you, listen, what man says, but what God says. Not trying to scare you this morning, but I'd be doing a disservice if I didn't preach it. Preach the truth. Man, think about this morning. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open if you need a place to pray.